I greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we will meditate on verse 1 to verse 6 this morning. The theme for our meditation this morning is a little leaven and a lump. Apostle Paul was dealing with sin in this epistle, and in dealing with sin, right now he used the picture of the leaven. Now, it's at the end of this section, from verse 1 to verse 6, where in verse 6, you see how he made reference to the leaven. He used this as an illustrative climax to this whole section to show the people the effect of sin in the church. Now, he had dealt with other issues in the church. He dealt with the issue of division. He would deal with the issue of bitterness. Later on, you will see how the Apostle Paul would talk about those who would take others to court. They were suing each other over the smallest matters. That is what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Very, very small issues. And then later on, Apostle Paul would deal with idolatry. So there are various problems and issues in the church. But one of the very serious issues in the church that he had to deal with now is the issue of immorality. He would deal with this in chapter 5 and the second part of chapter 6, where he would highlight how this immoral lifestyle has crept into this church. Yet people were not dealing with it. They were aware of it because it was commonly reported, but the people seemed unconcerned about it, which was why Apostle Paul now had to use this picture of the leaven to illustrate the danger of allowing this worldly lifestyle and this sinfulness to remain in the church. Now, the picture of the leaven in the days of the Apostle Paul is unlike how we would imagine baking to be. In the days of the Apostle Paul, sometimes they do not have access to yeast. Today, when we bake bread, we would use ready-made yeast and we'll add it into the dough in order to help the dough to rise in the baking of bread. But in those days, they may not have access to yeast. Richer families may have access to yeast, but poorer families do not have. So sometimes when they bake bread, what they would do is they would use the dough that is made from the previous week, older dough. And this dough would have fermented, where the bacteria has worked into this dough, and they'll take this old piece of dough and they will include it in this new batch of dough. And they will let it remain there for a while so that the bacteria can spread throughout the rest of the dough. But if not careful and if not watched properly, what will happen is that this dough would spread throughout this older dough, and the bacteria there will spread throughout the rest of the new dough, and it will become spoiled, useless. You cannot use it anymore. And this is the picture that is very familiar to the people, and Apostle Paul has to use it to illustrate the dangers of sin, immorality that has been creeping into the church. And there are several things we have to consider in light of this picture. So, what we will do this morning is, we will first look at the exhortations the Apostle Paul brings. Because you realize that this picture, he left it to the end. He brings out the principles and the points first, and then he would use this picture to reinforce what he's teaching and what he's exhorting. And the first thing you can see from verse 1 to verse 2 is that this sin must be exposed. If the leaven is allowed to remain in the dough, it will corrupt the whole dough. It will destroy the whole dough. It will make it useless, render it useless. So what must we do with sin? The sin must be reported. The sin must be exposed. Verses 1 and 2. Now look at this. What was the issue here? Apostle Paul says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named amongst the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he had done this deed, might be taken away from among you. Now the idea of it being commonly reported describes it as a fact. What has happened here is that this event, this incident, is a known fact is a commonly known fact. It is not a private issue anymore. It is also not merely a rumor, a hearsay, but it's a known fact, is reported commonly among you. And there was this very specific incident where there was this man who slept with his father's wife. The idea here is of this man sleeping with his stepmother. So this was a case of incest. And Apostle Paul says that this incident is so terrible that this kind of sin is not even heard among the Gentiles. The Gentiles would here refer to the heathen, unbelievers. Now, in fact, in our society, in our age and time today, in our country, incest is illegal. If it is known and found out that somebody has committed incest, he has to be arrested. If you report him to the police, he would have to be arrested and will be thrown in jail. Incest is illegal, even in Singapore. And in those days, this sin was so terrible that even the heathens, the unbelievers, would frown upon it. Yet the Apostle Paul says this sin has crept into this church. And not only that, the man committing this sin is one issue. But the other problem is, you look at how the rest of the church, how did they deal with this sin which was so commonly reported? What was their attitude to sin? And what is highlighted here is really the general mindset, the general attitude to sin. There was just a carelessness, a disregard for sin. And there are two things that you can note in verse 2 where the Apostle Paul says, how did they treat sin? They were puffed up. Now the word puff up here means to be self-considered. They were very arrogant in it. And secondly, Apostle Paul also says, they have not rather mourned that he had done this deed might be taken away from among you. There's a tolerance to sin. Somehow they were desensitized to sin. They did not grieve for this sin. Now when you think about this in the whole background of the divisive spirit, the disunity, you really see the problem in the church of Corinth. The people were fighting amongst themselves. They were bickering. They were saying, I'm of Paul. They were using the name of the apostles. They were using the name of Christ to further their own cause. They were so concerned about their own pride, themselves, that they have disregarded this very, very serious issue in the church. This sin which has crept into the church. They were so concerned over their own pride, their selfish gain, that now this problem of immorality is ignored. This was the problem in the church of Corinth. And what Apostle Paul has done here was that he has gotten straight to the point. He did not beat around the bush, but he called a spade a spade. And he says, now this sin has to be addressed. This sin has to be dealt with. It has to be exposed. And this is a struggle for our churches today. We are a church that is rather established by God's grace. We are a church that is founded on good doctrines. We are a church that is educated in the things of Christ, in theology. I believe if you were asked to articulate your faith, to write out the statements of faith, many of you would have little problem. This is why perhaps you would be excited about quizzes. I do not know whether this church camp, you all would have Bible quiz. But I remember when I attended your church camp 2 years ago, I was rather surprised because in other churches, they may have Bible quizzes, but oftentimes they would announce it beforehand where you can have 6 months to revise and to practice for your Bible quiz. But in your church camp, you have this Bible quiz where you don't have to study for it. And yet you can answer so many of these strange, obscure questions. Because somehow you are very educated in the things of the Bible. Maybe from Sunday school, you have been brought up in the things of God. You have a good knowledge of the things of Scripture. And that is a good thing. But this is not the issue. The issue now comes where today we have a problem where people have fluency. They are able to articulate their faith, the things of God. But yet there's no genuine fervency. There's a problem with the hearts of these people. They were so educated. Now the church in Corinth, they were a church that was blessed with spiritual gifts. You see later on that Apostle Paul did thank the Lord for the gifts that they have been blessed with. It is a church that is rather mature. Yet despite this maturity, despite they being blessed with these spiritual gifts, they showed this kind of tolerance to sin, which puzzled the Apostle Paul. And this is really the issue, because in our church, we may be eloquent in articulating our faith, but have we allowed sin to creep into the church? Now, this is something we have to think about. Because there's no point talking about the issues that do not matter. Oftentimes, we like to deal with and talk about those things that do not really concern us. The issues that do not matter. But where the issue matters the most, we are afraid of confronting it. We are afraid of dealing with it because we know that in dealing with it, it will require sacrifices. It will require the cutting off of an arm, the plucking out of an eye, and we are afraid to deal with it. But this is what Apostle Paul has done here. He dealt with the sin. He called a sin a sin. He exposed this sin. Now, there was someone who once wrote this. This writer said this. If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christianity. Where the battle rages, the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And this is really the issue today, because what we need in our churches today is not just an articulation of the statements of faith. That is important. But we need more than that. We need to deal with the root of sin, the leaven that has spread in the dough. What are the issues in our churches today that we are confronted with? I remember there was once I had a conversation with a brother several years back. And this really just highlights the mentality of some Christians. This brother said, and he shared, how he enjoyed the preaching of one particular pastor. And he says that he enjoys this preaching because this pastor preaches the truth. He enjoys the hard preaching of this pastor, where this pastor rebukes sin, and he enjoys it. Because he says that this is what we need today. But this brother only enjoyed it as far as when this pastor rebuked the sins that do not concern him, that does not apply to him, that does not prick his heart. He says he enjoys the rebuke of sin. He enjoys the hard preaching. He enjoys how the pastor confronts issues. But when this pastor started to confront issues that he was dealing with, that he knew he had a problem with, addiction, where he was under a particular, the power of a particular sin, where now this issue was very close to his heart, he could not handle it. He could not swallow it. And soon after, he left the church. And later on, not only did he leave the church, he has now even denied Christ. But for a moment, he said, I enjoy the hard preaching of this pastor. But yet, when his sin is confronted, when the issue is dealt with, when his sin is exposed, he could not swallow it. And I suspect this may be the same problem with many of us. Why is it when the Word of God is preached, we like to hear the preaching of God's Word, we enjoy, we may even say that this is a good message, this is an edifying message, this message spoke to my heart. But it only speaks to your heart when this concerns an issue that you are not struggling with, when this concerns a sin that you do not have to forsake. But the moment it deals and it confronts a particular sin in your life, you feel insulted, you feel hurt, and you come up with reasons and excuses against the preaching of God's Word. And this is the dangerous mentality. This is why Apostle Paul says, ye are puffed up, you are so self-conceited in your own pride, your own arrogance. You were fighting over the non-issues. But when there's this sin of immorality in this church, you are so arrogant. Sure, perhaps some of them are so eloquent that they may be able to explain themselves. They may be able to come up with arguments to defend themselves. They may be able to reason out their reasons for doing what they are doing. But they have to remember that in their arrogance, they are so inflated. Their arguments, their reasoning, their justification is not against the Apostle Paul, but is against the Lord. Are you so self-conceited? And then the problem is that they were also so tolerant to sin. There's no mourning for sin. This is not just a rumor. This is a factual case. But even in such a case, why is no one doing anything about it? Now, is this the same case with our church in Pandan? Do you know Apostle Paul, when he began this epistle, he thanked the Lord for this church. Now, this is a church which, by God's grace, there are many things we can be thankful for. There are many strengths that we can see in this church. But are there issues as well? Is there an arrogance in sin? Where you are so skillful with words, you can justify your actions, explain your actions. But is there an arrogance and this stubbornness and pride in sin? So pride is something that's so difficult to deal with, because how to tell a proud person that he's proud? How to tell a stubborn person that he's stubborn? But is there this stubbornness in sin? What is the issue? Is this issue of immorality, of the lust of the flesh, something that we witness in our church today, where there's a yearning for the world? Do we see worldliness in our church? And do we see the people being tolerant to this worldliness? Look at the lifestyle of the people. Look at what fills your mind, fills your heart, fills your conversation all the time. Look at the way you carry yourself, the way you dress. What are the things that motivate you in your everyday life? Is there this worldliness that has crept into this church? It may not be in the form of fornication yet. But what is fornication? It's really just fulfilling the lust of the flesh, giving yourself to the lust of the flesh. And that's what Apostle Paul would deal with in the second part of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where he would say that there are these people who would argue, is not this lifestyle a freedom, a liberty that I have? But Apostle Paul says, is this really unto the Lord? Are you using your body unto the Lord? Is this worldliness something that is sin? And that perhaps you are aware of it in your mind. Perhaps when you look at your own life, you are conscious. You see the effects of sin in your own life, how it has crept into your own life, your own family, even in the church, in the fellowship groups. You are aware of it, but you say nothing about it. You do nothing about it. Maybe one reason why no one would say anything about it is because they want to enjoy the same thing. Is this tolerance for sin that we are confronting today? In Pandan, there's no lack of fluency. But is there this fervency of heart? Is there worldliness? Perhaps it may be an educated form of worldliness. It may be a legalized worldliness. Or it may be a spiritualized worldliness. But call it whatever you like, it is still worldliness. Is there a tolerance for sin? Is this a church where you can say that you will not tolerate sin? Where you will leave out your faith, that you are a godly church, a light and a lamp, a beacon in this dark world? You know the church is in decline when the world no longer hates it, because it can no longer see the light, and the light frightens the world. In dealing with the leaven in the lump, there must be first an exposing of sin. Now, it is going to be painful, but it's to protect the whole lump. But as Apostle Paul exposes sin, from verse 3 to verse 5, The Bible goes on to tell us that sin is now judged. Having exposed this sin and this issue, he now dealt with it. How is sin to be dealt with? The sin judged. Now look at this. Apostle Paul first says, "For verily, I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that have so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Apostle Paul says he is absent in the body, that is, he's not physically with them. But knowing this issue, he now uses his apostolic authority as well as the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to judge this sin. That is, he pronounces judgment on this sin. Now, this word judge carries a very strong idea of condemning this sin. In other words, he not only exposed this sin, he has to deal with this sin, where he had to condemn this sin. Now, it may seem very harsh. Why is the Apostle Paul using such a strong word against this sin? That's because he understood how terrible sin is. When we feel embarrassed or ashamed in the dealing with sin, it's because we do not realize, we no longer see how terrible sin is. But if we see sin for what it is, if we see how dangerous sin can be, how deadly it is, if we see sin as that which sends our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross, if we see sin as that which has the potential to destroy even God's witness, we would deal with it most quickly, most severely. That's what Apostle Paul says. Now, even though I'm not in the body, but I see the urgency of the matter, I have to write this letter to you where this sin has to be judged. So how was sin judged? Apostle Paul dealt with it in the name of Christ. You see that? In verse 4 he says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now what is in the name? The name here, I believe Apostle Paul is describing Christ as the authority. When he's appealing to the name of Christ, he's appealing to the authority of Christ in the judging and in dealing with this sin. The name here also would suggest that the Lord Jesus Christ was the offended party. In this sin that has been committed, it was done against Christ. It was his name that has been shamed. This is why in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now judged. Judgment is made in Christ's name as the authority. How is sin to be dealt with? It must be dealt with in the name of Christ. Because in the name of Christ, that is when we have a true valuation of what sin is. It is an attempt to distort the name of Christ. It is an attempt to diminish the glory of Christ. Sin is an attempt to draw attention to self, to pride, and not unto Christ. It's in the name of Christ that sin is therefore judged. When you bring your arguments before the preacher, before the leaders of the church, remember you are bringing your arguments against Christ, because the leaders of the church, in executing judgment, is just representing Christ. And when you bring your arguments, your reasoning, your excuses, your justification, remember you are bringing them against the name of Christ. And do you have the boldness to really bring all these excuses before Christ? Christ who knows your heart, Christ who searches all things, Christ who sees through your intention, do you really dare to bring all these same excuses before Christ? Now, nowadays, preachers have a very, very difficult task. Because with the increased access of the internet, where people have now access to the Word of God, and that is a good thing. Right? People would study the Word of God. People would form their convictions based on the Word of God. People would be able to reason for themselves. And this is a good thing. But what I'm afraid is that sometimes when we try to reason out things, when we try to justify particular actions, do we see that we are really reasoning against God and not just merely men? Do we see that we are trying to excuse ourselves before God and not just really men? So bring your excuses. Bring your justifications. But in doing so, realize you are doing it before the name of Christ. It's in the name of Christ that you are now judged. And you can imagine the various arguments these people can bring. Now, today, there is a lie that is often being propounded and told, that the truth of Scripture, the principles of Scripture, it is objective, it is sure, but the applications of it, it is subjective. There are specific incidents and specific scenarios which has many exceptions. You read the article written by our senior pastor last week on the advice given to this lady who wanted to marry an unbeliever. The warning was given, be not unequally yoked. You can imagine how this young lady would reason in her mind. The article continues to say that this lady later on married this unbeliever, excusing in her mind, convincing herself in her mind that this man said that after they get married, he would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And 8 years later, not only has he not received the Lord Jesus Christ, the family is now in ruins. But you can imagine the reasons that she would bring in her mind, the excuses that she would have in her mind. This verse is true. The principle is true. Be ye not unequally yoked. But my case is an exception. For me, this is different. It applies to others. But mine is a special case. It's a unique case. The truth is objective, but its application to me is subjective. And this is what many people have been saying today in so many other issues. When preachers call for service, encourage God's people unto service, come for prayer meeting, attend Bible studies, worship the Lord, honor the Sabbath, this truth is true. The principles are true, but my case is an exception. The exception to me needing to pray. The exceptions to me needing to study the Bible. The exceptions to me honoring the Lord's Day. But do you realize in bringing all your arguments and all your reasonings, you are not reasoning against the man, against the preacher. You are reasoning against Christ. Because it's in His name the Apostle Paul now judges this sin. In dealing with sin, it is the truth of Scripture that you are arguing with. Do you realize that? Apostle Paul dealt with sin in the name of Christ. Apostle Paul dealt with sin also in the gathering of the people. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 4, when ye are gathered together. Now, why is there this gathering of the people? Discipline, church discipline, is a corporate endeavor. It must be dealt with as a body of believers. It highlights the seriousness of sin. It also shows us that every member of God's church must be concerned with the affairs and the state of the church. You are the lamp. You are the door. The whole church would stand and fall together with this one very little issue. God's people must be concerned. All of God's people must be concerned with the issue and the affairs and the state of the church. It must be concerned with the sin that is found in the church. Discipline is a corporate endeavor. Now, the gathering here, bear in mind, Apostle Paul was not seeking their approval. He gathered them not to ask them to cast a vote, not to seek their approval for the judging of this sin, because he says, I have judged already. The judgment has already been passed. But he gathered them because all of them must realize the seriousness of sin. And they must be as convicted over this issue of sin that is found in the church. Are all of you as concerned with the affairs of the church? as the church leaders? Do you realize the purity of the church? The church as separated unto the Lord. The church as God's holy body. It's not just the concern of God's leaders, the pastor, the elder, the deacon. It's supposed to be the concern of every member in the body of Christ. There is this gathering in order to deal with this sin. Now, this is sometimes illustrated when there were incidents and issues in the church. Remember when the whole VPP issue arose, there were some of God's people who said that this issue is to be left to the Bible College. This issue is not for the layman. Then later on, when there are other issues of discipline, there are some of God's people who also say, this issue is left to the church leaders. I don't have to know the affairs of the church. I don't have to know what is happening. But there must be the interest in the purity and the holiness, the building up of the church. And of course, this goes back to what Apostle Paul has described, the picture that Apostle Paul used in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That we are all builders in the house of God. We are all building the temple of God, laying upon the foundation of Christ, gold, silver, precious stone. God's people must all be interested in the affairs of the church. But what is the purpose? Why must there be this interest? Why is sin to be dealt with so seriously? Why did Apostle Paul judge? What is the purpose? Now, Apostle Paul explains. There is this purpose in verse 5. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is divine chastisement. Now, the idea of here, this man being delivered to Satan, describes how this man is now delivered to the world. Satan rules outside the sphere of the church. The Bible speaks of Satan as the ruler of this world. The Bible speaks of this world as the realm, as under the dominion of Satan, temporarily. Okay, for this moment, this world, this fallen world, is under the dominion and the rule of Satan. Of course, this is granted to him by the permission of God, the permissive will of God. Okay? But now, the idea is this. Bear in mind that this man was an unrepentant sinner. Okay? He was in sin, and he did not show repentance. And the people were all condoning sin. There's no mourning, there's no grieving for sin. So this person was an unrepentant sinner. And Apostle Paul says, to such an unrepentant sinner, he has to be given, to deliver to Satan, that is given to the world for the destruction of the flesh. And Apostle Paul is very harsh, even going so far to say that he must be put out of the church to the world where Satan has dominion, that his body may be afflicted, that his flesh may be afflicted. Now, this seems very harsh. But if you think about it, it has a very good reason. If this unrepentant sinner is allowed to continue to have fellowship with God's people, it will give him a false impression that he continuing unrepentant in his sin is accepted of God. He needs to realize how serious sin is. How sin removes, forfeits him from the fellowship of God. And this forfeiting of the fellowship of God is illustrated in him being forfeited from having fellowship with fellow men. He has to be removed from the fellowship of the saints, so that being deprived from this fellowship, he will also see that he cannot have fellowship with God in his unrepentant state. This is why this severe action has to be taken. And Apostle Paul even says, for the destruction of the flesh. Under the permissive will of God, the Lord may at times use Satan to chastise a person in the flesh. that they would see how painful sin is. The Lord may sometimes allow sin to take a full course, its full course in the life of a person, so that seeing how terrible sin is, the effects of sin in his life, perhaps he would turn back to the Lord. We can see this illustrated in the children of Israel. When they sinned against God, God sent enemies to destroy them, lead them into captivity, filled them with idolatry, so that sin can take a full course in their life, that they would start to see how terrible sin is. It separates them from the worship of God, from the fellowship of God. And this is what Apostle Paul is saying. This drastic and severe action must be done so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would come to repentance and he would turn to Christ. Now, if this person is a true believer, he will repent and he will turn to Christ. But if this person is an unregenerate man, this affliction will lead to further rebellion. You remember the illustration of Pharaoh. As God hardened his heart, he hardened his heart even more. When this person goes through this chastisement, how he responds to it would really show his heart. If he's a truly born-again believer, someone who truly loves God, when he now sees how painful sin is, he now comes under the heavy hand of God, he will quickly turn back unto the Lord. But if he's an unregenerate man like Judas, then he will rebel even more. Now, how would you respond to the chastisement of sin? The Lord, in his mercy, chastises us when we sin against him. But how would you respond to it? Would you rebel further? Would you harden your heart further? Or would you humbly submit and say, Lord, forgive me, I have sinned? Now, I always remember this sharing of this person. I hesitate to call him a brother because I remember visiting this person in hospital once. This person came from a previous church where I was also worshiping in. And there was I knew him in the past, but there was for a long time, this person backslided and he went back to the world. I remember once when we visited him in hospital, he was a young man in his 30s, but he suffered a stroke. Now, it's rather young for somebody in his 30s to suffer a stroke. So when he suffered this stroke, it was a very, very strange thing. It was something that was shocking to him and his family. I remember in the hospital bed, as we were talking with him, he was sharing. He said, sometimes when you are walking, you cannot see God. And the Lord has to put you flat, make you lie down on your bed so that you have no choice but to look up. Because he was a backslidden Christian. And he said that the Lord used this particular incident to wake me up so that he would start to look up. But the sad thing was, maybe for a few weeks, maybe for a month or two, since recovering, he turned back to the Lord. He sought after the Lord. But as he got better in health, he went back to the world again. Is this the rebellious heart that some of us may have? When we come under the chastening hand of the Lord, we grow stubborn, we grow proud, we grow arrogant. Sin must be judged. Sin must be dealt with. And this severely, painfully, that you will see how serious sin is to the purpose that his soul may be saved. Sin must be judged. And sin is now diagnosed. In verse 6, now Apostle Paul now used this illustration to get to the root of the matter. Having exposed sin, having judged sin, he now highlighted the root of the issue. Why has this sin been allowed to creep into this church in the first place? And this is really his diagnosis, his evaluation of the whole issue here. He says, your glorying is not good. Now, the idea of the word glorying here is similar to the word puffed up in verse 2. But it has different nuances. Well, the word puffed up is self-considered. It describes what is in the heart. It's quiet, it's passive. The word glorying here is outward. It describes the boasting. So the issue here is serious. Not only is there this pride in the heart, the people were boasting about it. They were glorying in it. Perhaps some of them may even be saying things like, you see, God has not done anything. God has not judged us. I'm still alive. I'm still fine. I have not been chastised. There's this glorying. There's this boasting. There's this pride and arrogance. Maybe some of them may even say, time will prove us true. They may even dare to claim, I am accountable only to God. If God wants to judge me, God wants to chastise me, He will do so. I'm accountable only to Him. This is the boasting and the pride that some would now claim. They're so arrogant in their ways. This is a fearful thing. Sometimes it frightens me when in the discussion, where a person in his attempt to just win an argument, now he says, God is my judge. God is my witness. I'm answerable to God. God will hold me accountable. And this sometimes he says in his attempt to just win an argument. But it frightens me because do you realize that this boasting that you now bring before God, God is my judge. God will hold you to it. You say, God will hold me accountable. God will hold you to it. But these people, they were so arrogant. They said, look at my spiritual gifts. Look at my service. Look at us speaking in tongues. Look at our prophesying. They were boasting. Now, they not only had pride in their hearts, they were now boasting and so arrogant about it. This is why Apostle Paul now has to be so harsh. In this case of terrible sin, the church is terribly ill and on the point of collapse. Yet the people were boasting in these things. Now, this picture is most striking. Now, he continues with the picture of the leaven. And this picture is most striking because although it is one person's sin, you see how the people reacted to sin. It highlights the widespread problem that if this evil is not dealt with, it will corrupt and destroy the whole church. Worldliness will spread throughout the whole church. It will change it. It will destroy it. It will render the whole dough useless. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? In a church that is big like this, what is the diagnosis? Has sin been allowed to pervade long enough? Is there a sinful mindset that has been creeping among the minds of God's people, in the lives of God's people? Is there a boasting even in sin? Is there people who would dare challenge God in their sinfulness? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, this picture of a leaven is an interesting one. Because in the climax of this whole exhortation, it shows you that this spread is something that is slow, by something that is certain. Your glorying is not good. Yes, you may say that God may not have, in His mercy, may not have judged you yet. But this corruption is slow and is sure. The spread of a leaven is often also something that is not obvious. Do you realize that? When the yeast and the bacteria of this yeast, or in the ancient days, when they used the dough of the old lump, oftentimes the spread is most subtle, is most quiet. And this application can be applied to the individual lives first, the lives of the family, and then the lives of the church. It's so subtle. In these little things that you allow in your life, it corrupts your heart, it pollutes your mind. Do you not see how already you have been sucked into the world? Do you see the philosophies of the world creeping into your family? Very, very subtle, very quiet, not obvious. Do you see it creeping in the fellowship groups, in the church? where in little corners, the leaven is already working its evil. This is Apostle Paul's diagnosis. Humble yourself. Your glorying is not good. Now, Apostle Paul will go on to give us the remedy. How to deal with this sin? Okay, further. But we will consider this the next week. Now, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul made reference to Christ the Passover. And this is a very familiar picture in the minds of the Jews. Because when they were asked to eat the Passover, it also comes together with the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. It shows the haste with which they must come out of Egypt. At the same time, it also shows the separation from sin. This is how sin has to be dealt with. But this is the diagnosis that the Apostle Paul makes. Sin is creeping in subtly, slowly, but surely. Don't be arrogant. Don't be proud anymore. Don't boast in your own wickedness and sinfulness. Don't look at this church and say, we are spared from this evil. We are spared from these temptations. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Is there sin that's creeping into your lives, in your families, in the church? What would you do with it? The sin must be exposed. The sin must be judged. The sin must be diagnosed. There's a problem of great immorality in the days of the Church of Corinth. Now, in our times, in our age and time today, we cannot be so arrogant to think that this problem is not what we are facing and dealing with as well. Worldliness, pride, stubbornness, sinfulness. Has it been creeping into our churches, in our minds, in our lives? If it is, it's not before long that you would see fornications, adultery, a divisive spirit, bitterness. Or is it already obvious to you? You have already witnessed these things. Then would you not deal with sin? First in your own lives. And then in your families. Then by the grace of God, even in the church. That by God's grace, this church may be preserved. The purity may be kept. This church may still remain separated unto the Lord. To be used as a beacon and a light for Him. Let us pray. Our loving and gracious, almighty Heavenly Father. O Lord, Thou art merciful, gracious, and kind. But You have not judged us so quickly according to our iniquities. For if Thou judgest us according to our iniquities, who shall stand? But there is mercy with Thee. Thou art long-suffering, patient, and patient. Thou hast given us opportunity after opportunity to turn to Thee, to return to Thee, to repent of our sin and our wicked ways. We pray that Thou will no longer allow us to continue in our sinful ways and our wicked philosophies, in our selfish desires. May You purge these things from our lives. We thank Thee for our Savior. We thank Thee for the working of the Holy Spirit, through whose power we can have victory over sin. We are freed from the bondage of sin. And now the life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, we live no longer to ourselves, but unto Him. Grant us Thy grace, therefore, to live lives of consecration and of complete devotion. O Lord, we realize that this world is so attractive and so enticing. So often, we are tempted by it, we are appealed and enamored by it. But we pray You help us to see the glory of Christ, see His wonderful face, to see the more excellent things of Christ. And in perceiving these things, to behold His beauty and His glory, how the world would just pale in comparison. We will have no lust and desire for these things. O Lord, we see how terrible and deadly sin can be. May You protect Thy people, guard our hearts for Thy own sake. For we thank Thee that Thou art gracious, merciful, and kind. Thou wilt strengthen us, Thou wilt sustain us, Thou wilt enable us to obey Thee, to honor Thee, to be a light and a beacon for Thee. So help us, O Lord, we pray. We thank Thee for Thy word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.